Excellent. Okay, so this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 41 to 48. It's the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servants. And before I commit the reading of the word into the Lord's hands, I just wanted to say that I found this passage very difficult. There are sometimes when you truly have to labour in the word, and it takes a while for you to really get your head wrapped around it, get your head wrapped around it, and understand what's being spoken of. So, and I think it is a passage that potentially might cause a little bit of if it caused head scratching for me, it might cause head scratching for other people. I don't know. You might already have it down pat and sorted. But if it gives rise to questions and so forth, I wonder whether I could ask you if you could save those questions to afterwards, and then we can go through them then, so that I can keep my train of thought together. Thank you. It's Luke 12, verses 41 to 48. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. But Lord, it shows us how we should live and conduct our life in a way that is pleasing to you. And I pray that, Father, we would come away from this passage this morning with an increase in light and a stronger sense of what you require of us as believers. And help us not only to understand, but Lord, give us hearts that are obedient and willing to act upon what you have said. Put it into practice, Father, that we might bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, could somebody please read verses 41 to 48, please, of Luke 12? No, you don't have a Bible in front of you. Do you?
Very well, thank you.
Oh, you got it? You got it there? Okay. Off you go then. Fantastic. Thank you very much, son. Okay, then. So this parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants is on the back of two other parables already we've already gone through in the chapter. The first parable was the parable of the rich fool, and that's a parable to teach how not to live. And then that's followed by the parable of the watchful servants, which is a parable of how to live. The parable of the rich fool tells us that we shouldn't live for today without a care for tomorrow, but we should not be living with temporal goals only. We should have eternal goals. But it also teaches that we shouldn't be building treasure on earth. We should be building treasure in heaven. We shouldn't be materialistic and covetous in our nature. So that's how we should not live. That's the lesson from the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the watchful servants, which is immediately precedes these verses, is how we should live, and that tells of a master who entrusted his estate to his servants while he went to a wedding. And the servants did not know the hour of his return, but were to stay vigilant, watching for their master's return. And they were to have their loins girded, i.e. they were ready to move to action, and their lights burning, so when their master returned, they were ready to be able to serve their master. And we saw that the watchful servants were watchful. They were good servants. And when the master does return, he effectively turns the tables on his servants. And instead of them waiting upon him and serving him, he ends up saying, come dine at my table and I will come and serve you. And I think it's a lovely picture there of when we will go to be with the Lord, we'll be able to dine with the Lord and he even might serve us. So there we see those two parables. But then comes in with Peter with this question in verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speak you this parable to us or even to all? He didn't know whether this parable of the watchful servant was intended just for the disciples or the wider crowd, the wider multitude. And, you know, it's a good question. It's not unreasonable. And because you need to know the audience to which the message is intended to help you interpret it. And if we were to jump back, I don't know, my Bible is all red where Jesus is speaking, and the black bits are the bits where Jesus isn't speaking. So if we jump back to the last black bit where Jesus isn't speaking, which is verse 22, it says, and he said to his disciples, which suggests he's speaking to his disciples. But then the next black bit after that is verse 54, and it says, and he said also to the people. So at some point, from these two verses, he's transcended from speaking to just to his disciples to speaking to the people. And the question is, at what point did that transition occur? And I believe he is speaking to the multitude. There are lessons here to be learned, not just by his disciples, but by everybody, whether they be believers or unbelievers, because within the multitude there would be unbelievers as well. And I think critical to understanding this parable of the faithful and the unfaithful servants is to know that the faithful servants refers to believers and the unfaithful servants refers to non-believers. They might be those who have a religiousness about them, say like the Pharisees, who think that they are believers but are truly not, but that's to whom the unfaithful servants relate to. And it took me a long time to get to that place of understanding. And if we think about it, in Colossians 1 verse 16 it says, all things were created by him and for him. God, or through Jesus, has created all men, and all men are for him. All men, whether they acknowledge Jesus or not, are servants of Jesus. They are subservient to him. And all men will have to give an account to the Lord on the final day. But not all men are faithful servants, as we will see. Now, I've given you a very easy answer to Peter's question as to who this relates to. Jesus is less direct in his answer. He says in verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? He answers Peter's question with another question, which we know is a traditional rabbinic method, which makes me glad I'm not Jewish, because that would infuriate me. But it's as if Peter is looking for approval. Am I a faithful servant, Lord? Am I included in that group of people? And we all want assurance, and here's Peter wanting assurance as well. But instead of providing that assurance straight off, Jesus carries on and clarifies his teaching through another parable. And he's basically saying to Peter, you need to examine yourself. I'm not going to answer that question for you. You need to work it out for yourself. And that's exactly what the Lord does to us here this morning. He's not just going to come in and give you direct assurance. And we shouldn't be giving assurance to one another. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in that right place before the Lord, whether we line up to Scripture. It says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? It is not right for us to give assurance of salvation to another person. We need to work out our salvation for ourselves. A person can look like a Christian on the outside, but inside they can be a completely different kettle of fish. And I do believe assurance is available to the believer. We sung on Monday night, Blessed Assurance. But it is not the fruit of a proclamation made over you, and it is not the fruit of your theological point of view either. It is the fruit of faithful service. That's where you derive assurance from. It's faithful service to the Lord. Just want us to jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I wonder if somebody could read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. Here's Paul towards the end of his life, and he's looking in three directions. First of all, he's looking down at the grave, knowing that his time is coming to an end. The second direction he's looking at is in the past, looking at his past service. And the third direction is he's looking upward to the appearing of the Lord. And we see that he has an assurance here. He says, hereafter there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He knows he's saved. He knows he's got a reward waiting him. But on what basis does he have that assurance? It's in the previous verse. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's based upon his faithful service that he derives that assurance. If you want assurance that you're in a right place with the Lord, you need to look at your service. Are you doing that which the Lord has commanded you? Are you walking in all that he has communicated you to? Are you being a faithful servant? It goes on, if we could jump back now to Luke 12. So who then is this faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord shall make a ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat or food in due season? So the parable describes the Lord giving responsibility to a servant, and that responsibility is to distribute food or rations among the other servants. The servant's responsibility is towards other people or other servants. Notice that beforehand, in the previous parables, the Lord had warred against materialism and covetousness. The Lord is more concerned about our service towards one another and other people than he is concerned about what we have, the things, the possessions that we hold. That is where the real rubber hits the road. And, you know, I can discipline myself to study the Bible, and I can discipline myself to pray, and I can discipline myself to organize a church meeting. That's relatively easy. The deeper challenge is to love my neighbor, to lay down my life for my wife, to put other people's interests ahead of my own, to be selfless. That's the real challenge. And here we see the challenge to the servant is, what is your attitude towards the other servants, towards other people? And that's where the real test happens so often in our walk with the Lord. It goes on in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Jesus describes the servant's service as a present continuous work. Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, finds so doing. It shouldn't be just a once-in-a-lifetime act, but there should be that sense of ongoing service towards the Lord. And as a Christian, when you're in talking to other Christians, are you always talking about past lessons learned, past victories won, past battles fought, or are you talking about current lessons you're learning, current battles you're involved in, current victories you're working towards? Is your walk a present continuous walk, or is it always in the past? If you're always talking in the past sense, then there's a sense, possibly, that you're not in an ongoing relationship with the Lord, that your walk has become stagnant. Make sure your walk doesn't become stagnant. Blessed is that servant. Of course, that word blessed means happy or divinely favoured. And we all desire to be divinely favoured, don't we? Anybody here doesn't want to be divinely favoured? We all long to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from Matthew 25. Do you know how to hear the words "good and faithful servant"? Do you know how to guarantee to hear the words "good and faithful servant"? It's a very neat little trick. Be a good and faithful servant. Be a good and faithful servant. Be constantly about your Father's business. And we see the reward, verse 44. "Of a truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has." So the master returns, sees his faithful servant, and says, "Right, I will give you greater authority. I'll give you responsibility over my whole house." And this is the idea of God's reward, increased responsibility. If you're faithful in the little, God will give you more. If you're faithful in the small things, God will give you greater things. That's why we shouldn't despise the day of small things. Because the day of small things is the day of testing, the day of trial, the day of perfection. And once you've proved yourself, then God will give you greater responsibility. Again, referring back to Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord." And I think here there is an allusion here of what happens to us as believers when we enter into the messianic kingdom. I think for the faithful believers in this life, when we come into the messianic kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, we will be given increased responsibility. Now, I don't know about you and how you envisage that in your mind. You might be thinking, "Well, maybe I'll get responsibility over Australia or something like that." I think that responsibility will be over a larger number of people, to have greater stewardship over a greater number of people during that messianic reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will see. So that's the faithful servant. Now we move to the unfaithful servant, which, as I said before, I believe refers to unbelievers. In verse 45 it says, "But, and if that servant say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken." And we see that they are characterized by a heart that mocks the coming of the Lord. And it reminds me very much of 2 Peter 3, where it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Unbelief stems from the heart. It doesn't come from a lack of evidence. It comes from a heart that refuses to yield to the Lord. There is more than enough evidence in today's society to say that the coming of the Lord is near. But it's a question of whether you yield to the evidence, whether your heart yields to the Lord or not. And we can well understand how unbelievers can have an unyielding heart, have a hardened heart. But there is a genuine risk and danger that believers can develop a hardened heart, an unyielding heart as well. It says a number of times in scriptures, but you can find it repeatedly in Hebrews 4, "Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." The Lord can speak to you, but you not respond faithfully, and your heart becomes hardened as a result. And remember that his spirit not only speaks to us in prayer, but his spirit speaks to us through his word as well. We can read the word, but not put it into practice, and our hearts become hardened as a result. Also in Revelation 2, to the church of Ephesus, we read, "Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you have left your first love." Your love for the Lord can grow cold, and you can grow distant. And I think it starts by not heeding the voice of the Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. He might call you to prayer, or he might bid you to refrain from watching a certain television program, or he exhorts you to put another brother first ahead of you. And for whatever reason, you're not being defiant to the Lord, you don't think, but you just don't walk in that. And slowly your heart becomes hardened. You're not walking in the light that God has given you. And you don't follow that unction. It's not open rebellion, but it is inward denial. And it starts that path onto a hardening of heart. But then it becomes harder to come to the Lord in prayer later on. And before long, it's been 2 or 3 days before you've really had a devotional time, and then on to a week. And then you get into some bad habits, and it becomes hard to read your Bible. And then you miss a church meeting, and then it becomes embarrassing not turning up to church, so you don't go to church. Before long, you've lost your first love, and you've grown distant from the Lord. It's a very seductive and easy path to get to the place where you harden your heart against the Lord, and we need to guard against that. A.W. Tozer said, "Complacency is easy, and it is a deadly foe of spiritual growth." We must guard ourselves carefully and not be complacent. Olga said in a couple meeting or two ago, we must keep short accounts with the Lord. And I would lift that up and say, yes, we must keep short accounts with the Lord. Don't hesitate to come to the Lord and confess your sin, because he will forgive and he will restore. He will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. A new heart also he'll give you, it says in Ezekiel 36. Don't allow yourself to go down that path. And we read, going back to our text in verse 45, this unfaithful servant begins to beat the men servants and maidens, to eat and drink and to be drunken. So the character of faithful service is by selfless service to people. The character of unfaithful servants is of selfish behaviour towards people. It starts off by beating the men servants. That's given to oppression, not loving people, but standing on people so that you can get ahead. And we see that that's the pyramidal structure of society. You try to step on everybody else to get closer to the pyramid, to get closer to the top, to be exalted. That is not the way it's supposed to be as a Christian. We're not supposed to be stepping upon other people to get ahead. If anything, it should be an inverted triangle where we're at the bottom, serving everybody else, lifting others up. The second character we see here is he was eating and drinking, this unfaithful servant. He was given to worldly pleasures. There was no spiritual focus in this person's life. They were just concerned with what could satisfy them in the temporal state. And third of all, it says, they were drunken. They were given to intoxication. There was no self-control in this individual. That's the sign of an unfaithful servant, no self-control. We should be disciplined as Christians. That's why we are called disciples of Jesus Christ, disciple discipline. Excuse me. And so we go on to verse 46, where we start to see what happens to these unfaithful servants. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. For the day, well, the coming of the Master will come. And for that day, for the faithful servant, it will be a blessed day, as we say in verse 43. But for the unfaithful servant, it will be a cursed day, a day filled with wrath and punishment. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ will return on a day and an hour that is unknown. And on that day, he will reward those who are ready and waiting, those who are watching. But on that day, he will punish those who were not ready and denied his coming. And it says, we'll cut him asunder and we'll appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now that cutting asunder can mean to cut into two pieces, but it also can mean to heavily scourge. And considering what verses 47 and 48 say, I would say that a better rendering of the text should be to heavily scourge, or to whip his servants. The idea here is of torture and punishment will fall upon the unfaithful servant. And we see that the portion of the unfaithful servant is the same as the unbeliever. They will be put in a position of torment and torture. And this is why part of me thinks that this unfaithful servant is perhaps referring to people like Pharisees, who had this appearance of being a believer, but in effect, in their heart, were unbelieving. So in truth, were unbelievers, but perhaps weren't quite aware of it. And it is easy to be a fake Christian, to be a Pharisee, to have all the outward hallmarks of a believer, but to be inside a truly unbelieving heart. And the reward is the same, torment and punishment. But then we go on to verses 47 and 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. There are two categories of unfaithful servant. The one that is conscious of his Lord's will and the one who is ignorant of his Lord's will. But we see that regardless of whether you know the Lord's will or whether you don't know it, they will both face torment and punishment. But we've seen that within God's system, there are degrees of punishment, as there are degrees of reward. And we'll see that depending upon the light that you had will depend upon the degree of punishment that will be received. And that is a principle laid out throughout the whole of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. And I've just pulled out two verses from the Old Testament and two from the New to highlight this. Psalm 62, verse 12 says, "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to every man according to his work." According to his work. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the emotions, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, whether we're talking about rewards or whether we're talking about degrees of punishment, it's going to be according to your works that you get that punishment or that reward. In Hebrews 10, verse 29, we read, "Of how much more severe punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite you the Spirit of grace? How much more severe punishment, suppose you?" There is degrees in punishment. How much more severe? And then finally here in Luke 12, at the end of verse 48, we read, "For to him whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." There is the principle there, you'll either get more or you'll get less, depending. And, of course, this might give rise to the question, well, surely there are some who don't know about the Lord. Surely there are those who are ignorant of the Lord's will. How is it fair that they receive punishment when they were in ignorance? Well, let me first say, those who perhaps didn't get exposed to as much light as we are in this country still will face hell, because lack of knowledge does not save. Only faith in Jesus saves. Lack of knowledge is never an excuse. It will only affect the degree of punishment. Those we're blessed with several opportunities to hear the gospel but rejected the truth will face greater punishment than those who had less opportunity. And I always understand that there are three witnesses to the reality of God. The first is creation, the second is conscience, and the third is the commandments. And it might be that you don't have the word of God, you don't have the commandments, but you've still got creation witnessing outside, and you've still got your conscience witnessing to God on the inside. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." They declare the glory of God, if only you have the heart and the faith to be able to see it and believe it. And Romans 1:9 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them." There is something within our conscience that attests the reality of God. And truth of that is, I don't know what your experience is about coming to faith, what your salvation story is, but there comes a point where something switches on inside and you think, yes, the Lord's real. I've got to respond to that. And it might be because somebody has spoken to you. It might be because of some other situation. But there'll come a point in everybody's life where the Lord will knock on the door of their heart, and the question is whether they'll respond or whether they'll reject. Of course, the Lord is constantly knocking on the door of our hearts through His Word, calling to us and speaking to us. And we have the choice this morning whether we'll respond faithfully and obediently or whether we'll reject what He's saying. Will we be faithful servants, watching and waiting for His soon return? Will we be obedient to all that He has called us to personally? Will we continue to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith? Will we heed His warning? Will we be found to be faithful servants? Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word once again. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to retain all that You have spoken to us this morning, and that, Lord, it would do us good. Help us to be found faithful in You, Lord, heeding all that You have said to us individually. Help us to know, Lord, what Your will is for us today, and help us to walk that out. And when, Lord, Your Spirit speaks to us, help us to be quick to respond, faithful to heed Your words, that, Lord, we might grow in our service, our knowledge, our experience of You, and the rewards that lie ahead of us. And help us also not to be afraid to speak to those who do not know You, to warn them that they might escape the judgment that is to come. Give us the courage, give us the confidence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Does anybody have any questions?
I've got a question with observation.
Yep.
What struck me as almost ironic is that last part of verse 46, where it talks about